Father, we thank you that we are yours, and that because we are yours, you love to communicate to us. You love to speak with us and share your heart with us. And so as we come to your word this morning, will you open it to us? Will you reveal to us what you want to say? And will you give us the courage to listen? And where appropriate, to allow it to make a difference to us, that we might leave this place more like Jesus than we came in. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Sorry? Oh, yes. I'm sorry, I forgot to dismiss the rest of our children. you may, if you, off you go to the Orange Program. I'm sorry, I forgot to. Okay. If I was to take a poll of all of you today, I will almost guarantee that the vast majority of you would have a story of some sort where you found God's timing was odd at best. Many of you would probably find a story where God's timing was very frustrating, but at best you'd find it odd. And we're going to enter a part of the story of Israel and Israel's kings when you're going to find the way in which the stories are told, the timing is very odd. There are all sorts of aspects of it which are unusual. And we have to try and look past them and understand certain things about the mystery of the way God does things, and the unusual nature of the way ancient historians wrote their books. But today we're going to look into 1 Samuel 16 as we continue to see the stories of the monarchy of Israel begin to unfold. If you have your Bibles, that would be a good place to open it. If you don't have a Bible, there's a couple of guys with Bibles walking up here. Feel free to take them. If you've got one of those, then you'll find that the passage is marked for you. That makes it somewhat easier. If you don't have a Bible, please accept it as our gift to you. So we're going to look at a new, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 16, and I just want to remind you that last week we saw the way in which Saul was anointed by God as the first king of Israel. And he was anointed despite the fact that he wouldn't have perhaps have been God's first choice, but God enabled him, equipped him in every way to have fulfilled the call that God put on his life. Because God has a plan and we have a part in it. And Saul had a part in it. But we saw unfolding the fact that Saul, he practiced partial obedience. You know, he did what God called him to do, but not the whole deal. And then when he did that and somebody pointed it out to him, he rationalized his behavior and said, well, you know, he actually tried to spiritualize it. Well, I was going to offer a great sacrifice to God. And he blamed his army. He did everything to rationalize rather than say, okay, I screwed up. And as a consequence, God has rejected him. God rescinds his call. Now, I want us to be clear here that what the historian is writing about is the history of Israel. He is not talking about Saul's personal relationship with God. We don't know anything about that, actually, apart from his behavior. We can't, what I want to point out is that when he says that God rescinded his call, he didn't, for want of a better word, condemn him to hell necessarily. Or say, I have no more part with you. We're talking about, God called Saul to do something. Saul repeatedly disobeyed, and so God said, I'm taking the call back. Because I have a plan. And I need to fulfill that plan needs to unfold. And so I'm going to have to find somebody else to do it. But the odd thing about God's timing here is that Saul remains on the throne. He remains on the throne for a good few years, which seems odd since God has said, you're not going to be king anymore. But he stays on the throne. I think we're going to see how God uses that in the weeks to come. But that seems a little strange, but that's the truth. That Saul is going to remain on the throne. And at the end of chapter 15 and verse 35, we see that Samuel never met with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. So Samuel, his heart was for Saul, that his heart went out to the fact that Saul had messed up. And Saul's compassionate heart continued to pray for Israel and continued to pray, I would imagine, for Saul, that his relationship with God might be restored. But the Lord, it says, was sorry he had made Saul king of Israel. And so, in chapter 16 and verse 1, God says to Samuel, okay, Samuel, it's time to move on. You've mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. I have a plan and I need to begin to work. I need to work out the plan. You see, we need to remember that God, when God has a plan, he's not going to allow us to derail it. He's going to find a way to work his plan out. And so God says, Samuel, you're my representative. You're the prophet I have placed in it. I need you to pack up your anointing kit. And I've got another king that you're going to anoint. He said, move on. And initially, Samuel panics. Chapter 16 and verse 2. Samuel said, how can I do that? If Saul hears that, he's going to kill me. For a moment, Samuel's forgotten who's in charge, but in a sense, quite naturally so. There are some times when God calls us out to do things that initially it looks incredibly scary. And Samuel says, well, you know, it certainly appears that Saul's a little on the unpredictable side. And if he hears that I'm anointing another king, then, you know, kings don't like that. So he might not like that, and he might take it out on me. But God says, don't worry, I got you covered. He says, how about we have a special service? Well, actually, he calls it a sacrifice. He says, but Samuel said, how can I do that? He said, take a heifer with you. And the Lord replied, and say that you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. We'll have a special service. He won't suspect anything. Because, you know, we have special services. We have sacrifices. He won't suspect anything. And he said, I'll tell you what, I want you to invite the Jesse family. Invite Jesse, verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you which one of his sons to anoint for me. Now, you see, Jesse, just in case you didn't know, was Ruth's grandson. So you're beginning to see, if you begin to see the picture of the Old Testament, the whole thing is unfolding. That Ruth's grandson, Jesse, is bringing his sons, and Samuel is going to anoint one of them. When you sit back and you see the big picture, you begin to see how God is unfolding his plan. And so it's verse 4. I just love this. You know, Samuel, he says he's panicking. Ah, I'm going to get killed. What's going to happen to me? But he simply says, so Samuel did as the Lord instructed. Simple as that. Samuel, despite the challenge, despite his fear, he simply does as the Lord instructs him to do. Oh, that I did that. Oh, that I was able to say, well, I just simply do what God tells me to do. Would that we all were able to have that written about us. Samuel did as the Lord had instructed. He arrived at Bethlehem, and the elders of the town came out trembling to meet him. What's wrong? Do you come in peace? You know, sort of think they had. Did they have a guilty conscience? I mean, if you remember, when Samuel anointed Saul as the king, he pointed out that kings, all of the things that kings were going to do, and the people said, "Oh, we have sinned. We have messed up. We shouldn't have asked for a king." And Samuel said, "Don't worry. God's got you covered." And although it wasn't his initial idea, he's going to work with it. And so perhaps the elders are saying, "Whoa, did we do something else wrong? Samuel, you don't normally show up unless something's wrong." We've all been in situations like that, haven't we? When somebody shows up and you think, "Oh gosh, if he's here or she's here, something must have gone wrong. I must have done something." And so he thinks that they think. And Saul says, "No, no." And Samuel says, "No. It's fine. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And Samuel does the purification rites on the family. And then, of course, in walks Jesse. There's Jesse and his family. And they have absolutely no idea what's going on. As far as they're coming to a special event, special service. And in they come. And the first thing that happens is in comes the oldest son, Eliab. And Samuel takes one look at Eliab and said, okay, this is the guy. He was tall, good looking, the oldest, all he had, and the right family, because Jesse had already been pointed. Yeah, okay, this must be the man. But Samuel has forgotten what God has said, and God needs to remind Samuel about his standards. And he does that in verse 8 when he says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance." Do you remember, Samuel? Saul was the front of GQ. Taller than everybody else. Good looking. All of those things. And it didn't work out so well with him. So probably we need to apply a different set of standards. Samuel, the king of Israel, is going to be appointed by my standards because he's actually going to be my king. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You remember a little earlier when God told Samuel, "I have found a man who is after my own heart." So, what does that mean? What is this concept of after God's own heart? Because clearly, Samuel is still seeing things the way we see them, attracted by the things that we are attracted to. But we need to recognize that if we are simply attracted by those things, we're missing the things that God is attracted to. And so we need to learn what God is attracted to. And I think that as we see David's life pan out, we will see some of those things. But you see, God, the heart in Scripture, is the very center of who you are. That which dictates the way you do things. That which generates your thought life, that which motivates you, that where you get your guidance from. And God says, I need a man who comes with my heart, who has surrendered his heart to me so that I can show him and direct him. That what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 has happened to him. It has been his, God has transformed his heart. He has transformed his heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. God says, that is a gift that I give you. And clearly, this has already happened to David. And I want to point this out to you. It happened to David when he was your age. Because God identified David as a man after his own heart when he was out in the desert as a teenager. It happened when he was your age. And when he made that decision at your age, it transformed the way he lived the rest of his life. It transforms, we're going to see that it transforms the way he deals with when he messes up, when he sins, when he is confronted with challenges. That is dictated by the fact that he made a decision that he was going to be after God's own heart when he was a teenager. It didn't make him perfect, but he made him God's man. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus says this. Out of your heart flows good. Out of a good heart flows good things. Out of an evil heart flows evil things. God is concerned about yours and my heart. He knows that we're going to mess up on occasions. If you're anything like me, on a lot of occasions. He knows we're going to make mistakes. But he's concerned about our heart. And the challenge that is placed for you and me is, who has your heart? Who has your heart? Does God have your heart sometimes or all the time? You see, I suspect that God had Saul's heart occasionally when it was convenient, when things weren't too rough and the circumstances were such that he wasn't under pressure. You know, but when the pressure came, Saul had his own heart. Who has your heart? Because Jesus looks, the Lord looks at the heart. And you can't see it from the outside. So, Eliab comes through. God says, no, you got it all wrong. He may look nice, but he's not the man. The next two come wandering through and Samuel says, well, what about him? He's the second oldest, and he looks quite okay. And nope, he's the third. What about him? Perhaps he'll do. Nope. And that appears that, well, there are some other sons, but one assumes that they all went past. And so, Samuel must have been tempted to say, perhaps I didn't hear from God right. Maybe I got the wrong Jesse. Maybe it was just something else. Maybe it was, maybe somehow I got it wrong. You know, sometimes we wonder whether we get it right. And so Samuel says, okay, well, I got it wrong. Better go back to the drawing board. But no, he doesn't, because in his heart, he knows he's heard from God. And so he perseveres. And he says, Samuel, are these all your sons? And it's interesting because it's almost as if this one, the other one, doesn't count. Because he's that's the youngest, but you know, he's out in the fields looking after the sheep, and you know, that's the worst job in the world. So, you know, he doesn't really count. In fact, sometimes I forget he's my son at all. Sometimes I forget he's even there. He's a good kid, but, you know, he's a teenager, for goodness sake. And Samuel says, I don't care what age he is. If he's your son, he needs to come into the process. He needs to be part of what we're doing here. And so Jesse says, somebody often says, well, go and find him. He's in the back of Beyond with a bunch of sheep. Get him here. And David walks through the door, and Samuel knows instantly, this is the man. This is the man. Send for him at once. We will not sit down to eat till he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. Out comes the anointing kit, and he is duly anointed as the next king of Israel. God's choice, a man after God's own heart. And I think that as we see the next events, even in the rest of this chapter unfold, we will begin to see what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Because what happens here? Now, the next event, Saul, in chapter 16 and verse 14. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Now, Saul has what we might call, I don't think you're allowed to use this phrase anymore, but he had a mental breakdown. Verse 14. Now, please don't get hung up on the exact words that are used here. Remember, this was written in Hebrew. And so it sounds as if the Lord sort of casts, sort of points a finger and says, whoop, you're gonna get something nasty. The language doesn't necessarily mean that. What actually it seems has happened is that Saul has a mental breakdown. And God clearly doesn't stop it. And I think we're going to begin to see why. Because God is going to use Saul in all sorts of the refining process of David. But Saul, depression comes down upon him. And his court are wondering, what shall we do? And they knew that it was established in part of their culture that music was a really good method of therapy. That when people were depressed and oppressed, that listening to music lifted that oppression. And I'm sure that listening to our worship very often lifts that. When we come here on a Sunday morning and we hear our worship team share with us the music that they do, it lifts us up in a way that perhaps nothing else can. I love to spend part of my quiet time on Sunday mornings going and listening to all of the list of songs that the worship team are going to sing. And I find it profoundly helpful. I would recommend it to anybody. If you don't get that list, then just put it on your contact card and we will make sure you receive that list. But they knew that music had a really therapeutic effect on those people who were suffering from depression and mental illness. But watch this. God has a plan, and he needs to get David into court. And what do they know? Somebody in Saul's entourage knows that some of Saul's servants said that, let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you. This is chapter 16, verse 15. He will play soothing music. He said, okay, find me somebody who plays well. And one of the servants of Saul says, One of Jesse's sons is a good musician. And he recites his resume. And Saul says, okay, send me your son. And David gets to come to court. And what happens now is amazing. David comes to court. So David went to Saul and began serving him. David went to Saul. Where did they find David? Verse 19. They found David with the sheep. You see, when God anointed David as king, he didn't decide, okay, well, you know, there's a new king in town, off the throne, I've been anointed, I'm going to do my job now. God's told me I'm the king. You're gone. He didn't do any of those things. He waited for God to show him the next step, and he went back to do what God had had him doing before, which was looking after the sheep. Because we're going to see that by looking after the sheep, God had taught him all sorts of things, but that's for next week. But he went back to doing what he was doing in humility and patience and obedience to wait for what God would ask him to do next. Because, you know, when we're called out by God, he will very often ask us to act with patience. And he wants, you know, how many times did Jesus say, my time has not yet come? My time has not yet come. David knew that his time had not yet come. But so they find him amongst the sheep and they call him back and he goes back. And when David went to Saul, verses 21 and 22, which you see up there, so David went to Saul and began serving him. David doesn't say anything to Saul and say, oh, by the way, I'm the next king. I know you're having a trouble at the moment, so if you want to step down, I'm your man.
I'm sure I would have been tempted to say that, but then that's why God doesn't choose me to be king. But it seems the most natural thing to do, doesn't it? Especially, you know, he was a teenager. And we all think teenagers do whacked things, don't we? Excuse me. They know how much I love them. But he didn't, and they don't necessarily. There is nothing more profoundly powerful than a teenager with the heart of God. I wish I had had God's own heart when I was their age. David had God's heart, a servant heart, and he went to Saul and he began serving him. And remember this verse because it's going to become so crucial as we see David's life unfold in the weeks to come. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much and he became his armor bearer. You see, God has a plan, and David is embracing it, and he's willing to take it step by step. He was obedient, and he was patient. So we know that God has a plan, and we have a part in it. Let me tell you this. That bit we're certain of. God has a plan, and every one of us has a part in it. You will never know when today will be the moment when God calls you into that part. or one of those parts. It may be a small part today. It may be a big part tomorrow. For David, when he woke up that morning amongst the sheep, he never knew that by the end of that day, he was going to be anointed king of Israel. When he went back to the sheep, he never knew that within a few days, somebody was going to say, "Can you come and play your harp? Because the king's not terribly comfortable."
Excuse me.
He never knew that. And we will never know when that moment will come when God will call us to do something. And it may come from the strangest of angles. It may be the strangest of things. But in our hearts, we will know. And just like God did for David and he did for Saul, he will confirm when we ask him to do so. God gave, when David was anointed king, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in power. When Saul was anointed king, God, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in power. God confirms things when we are obedient and we are patient. And what does he ask us to do? He asks us to be obedient and to trust him. He does not need our help. He does not need, you see, he didn't need David to go to the, say, "I've been anointed. You know, God's already done that. I now need to take," no. God would put him in the right place at the right time, and God will do exactly the same for you and for me. When he calls us out, he may call us to take a place of risk. He may call us to take a place of that's unusual. But he will call, he will confirm. He simply asks us to be obedient and to trust him. Who has your heart? Because when we are men and women after God's own heart, that's what we will do. Who has your heart? Let's pray. Father, we see that you wanted a man after your own heart all of those thousands of years ago. And Lord, we believe that today, here in Pacifica, you want men and women, young and old, that are men and women after your own heart. Lord, we ask that you will help us to see our hearts. That where you need to transform our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, we will let you do it. That we will surrender our hearts into your hands and be willing to trust and obey. That we might be all that you've called us to be. Lord, we believe that you have called us out, that you have a plan, that we have a part. We want to ask that you will help us to grasp that part with both hands and to leave alone that part which is somebody else's. So that together we might make a difference in this place where you have put us. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, amen.
Please join us.